Hello again, it's myself, Miles McKee, with the Gospel Truth Podcast. I want to draw your attention to Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, listen to this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want to speak to you today, in these few minutes that we have together, I want to speak about abounding grace. You know, there are some amazing descriptions of grace. Grace is amazing. Yeah, isn't it? It's matchless. And grace is marvelous. One of our old hymns says it like this: marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Well, what a wonderful verse. And according to Romans 5:20, grace is abounding. Yeah? Listen to your verse again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, okay, think of that, sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, there are two words for abound found in this verse. Yeah, that's right, two words. And each of them has a different meaning. Sin abounded, where sin abounded, okay, that's from the Greek. Now, I'm never great at pronouncing Greek words. I'm never so good at pronouncing English words either. But pleonazo, that's sin abounded. But grace didn't just pleonazo, no, it much more abounded, and that's hyper perisio. It hyper perisio, it's super abounded, much more abounded. And so this sentence means something like, where sin abounded, grace super abounded, or where sin overflowed, grace flowed in. Isn't that marvelous? Grace flowed in. Oh, I love it. Well, we might have expected to read that where sin abounded, God's anger and judgment abounded more. But no. Sin can construct no dam which can keep us from the heaven-sent abounding flow of grace that is ours. Where? In ourselves? No, in Christ Jesus. And one of the wonderful things about God's grace is that it is abounding. It's abounding. It abounds to us for the past. It abounds to us for the present. It abounds to us for the future. Now, oftentimes we think about grace and we limit it to the past. We think about how we were saved, past tense, how we were saved by grace. Well, listen to Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. It emphasizes past grace. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses. Well, it's by grace you've been saved. Yeah, so there's grace for the past. We know that, but we oftentimes stop there. Oh, listen, His grace is wonderful. It's beautifully undeserved. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We didn't earn it. It's God's gift, and He has saved us and called us. What, because we're good people? No, He saved us and called us not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Grace didn't just, by the way, begin at the cross. Well, When was this grace first given? Look, it was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You want to hear this from the scripture? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us. This is the Lord has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What? Before I was ever born, God had given me grace? And you, my friend, you're running and hiding from God. And God is the God of all grace, who's given us His grace before the world began. That's abounding grace. Praise God, look for His past grace. But grace is not only for the past. It's for also for the present. Yeah, at this very moment, God's grace is saving us. It's pulling us to Himself. Oh, what present grace. It impacts our lives right this moment, if we're saved, that is. You know, if you're saved, it's because God's grace is continuing at this very second. And we are standing in grace. Our feet are firmly fixed in grace. We're abounding in grace. Grace has placed us before God and declared us acquitted before the throne of God. And we're risen in Christ forever beyond the reach of judgment. Oh, I'll say that again. We are forever put beyond the reach of judgment. That's abounding grace. God's abounding present grace is operating right now, and it's surrounding us. It's surrounding us. Take a breath and you're breathing the breath of grace. The fact is that the only person who doesn't need God's continuing grace is the person who never sins. Have you met him? Her? No. We have all sinned. Look, we've all sinned. Why doesn't God just strike us down? Get rid of us. We're a blight. Well, the answer is grace. Abounding grace. Believers have received past grace. We live in present grace. And we will receive future grace. Oh, grace is abounding. Truly is abounding. Oh, unfortunately, there's a bad teaching going around. It's been going around for a long time. And it says, now, because of grace, you must do everything you can to pay God back. If you hear me gurring, that's why I think of that message. It's so wrong. When we receive a gift, okay, do we expect to be charged for it if it's a gift? No, it's a gift. Now, do we believe that God gives us his grace, but now he must be repaid? But this kind of thinking militates against the gospel. Grace does not plunge us into debt. Grace liberates us from debt. The wages of sin says, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, do we have to earn it? Pay it back? It's a gift. Romans 6:23. And just as there's nothing we can do to earn the gift in the first place, there's nothing we can do to repay it. A gift is a gift is a gift is a gift. Look, there's a designated word for trying to pay back God for his gift. Do you know what it's called? Legalism. Where did we get this faulty idea that we must repay God? Well, perhaps sometimes it comes from some of the faulty choruses that we sing, and sometimes some of the hymns. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love old hymns, good ones, that is. But when we talk about the great old hymns, some of their verses were not so great. Consider, for example, "Come thou fount of every blessing." Oh, many's a time I've sung the ceiling off with that one. "Come thou fount of every blessing." I love it, but I stopped singing it for two reasons. First of all, it talks about raising their Ebenezer. "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Well, I got fed up explaining what that meant. Like, I got tired of having to explain it. But the second and more serious reason is that one of the verses says, "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." Oh, wait a minute. A debtor. A debtor is someone who owes something to someone and is obliged to pay them back. Do you ever feel constrained to pay God back for his grace? That makes you worthy of it. Then you're now, if you can repay grace, you're worthy of it. And it's not grace. It's not grace. So, you've been plundered. If you feel like that, you've been plundered by legalism, my friend. We are not debtors to grace. Grace doesn't put us into debt. It pays our debt. Well, why does God give us grace? Well, the simple answer is this. He gives us grace because he wants to give us grace. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to this. It's the scripture, Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why he did it. He wanted to. He was pleased to do it. He was pleased to give his grace. Dr. David Dykes of Tyler, Texas, in his series on Colossians, I read this a few years ago. In the series on Colossians, he tells a famous story which comes out of the book, a book called To End All Wars by Ernest Gordon. And he tells us about a group of Allied POWs in World War II who were forced by the Japanese to build the Burma Railway. Well, one day the day of work had ended and the tools were being counted as usual, and the party was about to be dismissed, the work party about to be dismissed, and the Japanese guard shouted that a shovel was missing, and he insisted that someone had stolen a shovel to sell it to the locals. And he strode up and down in front of the men, and as he did so, he ranted and denounced them for their wickedness and most unforgivable of all their ingratitude to the emperor, stealing that shovel. And as he raved, he worked himself up into a paranoid fury, screaming in broken English, and he demanded that the guilty one step forward and take his punishment. Well, no one moved. And that because no one moved, the guard's rage reached new heights of violence. He says, "All right, all you're going to die, all of you will die, all die." And he shrieked this, "All die." And to show that he meant what he said, he cocked his rifle and he put it to his shoulder and he looked down the sights, ready to fire at the first man in the line. Well, at that moment, one of the soldiers, an Argyll Highlander, stepped forward and stood stiffly to attention and said calmly, "I did it." Well, the guard unleashed all his whipped up hate, and he kicked the helpless prisoner and beat him with his fists, and still the Argyll infantry Highlander stood to attention, with the blood streaming down his face. And his silence goaded the guard to an excessive rage. Seizing his rifle by the barrel, he lifted it high above his head and with a final blow brought it down in the skull of the Argyll man, who sank limply to the ground and didn't move. Well, look, it was perfectly clear that he was dead already. But the guard continued to beat him and stopped only when exhausted. Then the men of the detail picked up their comrades' body and shouldered their tools and marched back to the camp. And when the tools were counted again at the guard's house, no shovel was missing. No one had stolen anything. This brave soldier had obviously given his life for his friends. He took a punishment he didn't deserve so that his fellow soldiers could live. Man, that's an amazing story, and it's a true story. But here's another even greater true story. Jesus, the man who was and is God, went to the cross and was punished so that we wouldn't be. That's grace. That's amazing grace. It's marvelous grace. It's grace abounding, abounding grace. Oh, remember this, he doesn't ask us to do anything to repay his grace. Why? Because we're saved by grace, 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 grace. It's grace abounding. So I'll say it again. God doesn't say to us, I give you my grace, but in return you've got to do something for me. No, God gives us his grace because he freely wanted to and wants to give us his grace. It is unearned on our part. Unearned. Otherwise, if it was earned, it would not be grace. Do we now do something back for God? Huh? Yeah, we do in one way. Because knowing his grace and knowing his love, we willingly become his thankful followers, become his friends and fellow workers Not because we're in debt to him, but because he has removed our debt by his abounding grace. So let me repeat it. Grace is threefold. It is for the past, grace for the past, grace for the present, and grace for the future. And we see this threefold grace demonstrated in itself in the incarnation. The incarnation, that's when God became a man. The incarnation, it was one of the most important, supremely important truths of the gospel. There's no gospel if God didn't come here to save us and didn't actually save us. There's no gospel. Yeah, at the incarnation, God became a man and therefore was able as a man to deal as a human being. He was able to die for fellow human beings. Listen to the writer of the Hebrews. He puts it this way. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In other words, the death of the cross could not have happened if God had not assumed a human nature. Boy, that's grace. That's amazing grace. He didn't just wave a wand and say, oh, you're forgiven. No, he came here. The almighty, splendid, sovereign, majestic God came here himself. Wow. So if he hadn't, the death of the cross couldn't have happened. But God assumed the human nature. What grace, grace, grace. Grace for the past. But because of the incarnation, we are also instructed about grace for the present. At this very moment, we have a great, merciful, and faithful high priest in heaven. And he is one of us. He's not a phantom. He's not an angel. He's not a spook. He's a person, a human being. Who is? God is. We have a high priest. Yeah, and he's appearing even now before the presence of God. As he appears, he continually supplies his perfection to our constant imperfection. That's grace for the present. Oh, listen to these grace-filled words. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's our weaknesses. But one who was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Oh, the man who is God is the God who became man. His incarnation not only gives us grace for the past and the present, but also pledges us grace for the future. Did you know he's coming back? Hello, say hello and say hallelujah, Lord, you're coming back. Oh, he's coming back for us as the reigning rightful king of the earth and the cosmos. In 1 Timothy 1:1, we discover that Christ Jesus himself, did you hear me? Himself is our future hope. Yeah, he's our future hope. In 1 Timothy 1:1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Wow. The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Grace is abounding to us in Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fullness. Fullness, what a word. Fullness is a Greek word, pleroma, which means, among other things, complete totality. It is stunning to grasp that the complete totality of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare this with what is taught in John 1:16. Will you hear this? For of his fullness, that's the pleroma, for of his fullness have we all received. That means that we therefore have limitless resources in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, grace is abounding towards us. Oh, consider the scripture. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Again, John 1:16. In Christ, grace is replaced. Do you know what it's replaced with? Even more grace. That's the heritage of every believer. But what do we do when the grace runs out? Yeah, come on, answer me this. Come on, you're smart. What do we do when the grace runs out? The answer is nothing. Why? Because grace never runs out. In this new covenant, we have grace following grace following grace following grace. It's like standing on the seashore and watching wave after wave coming in, one after the other. And when one wave crashes, another is on the way. And then it crashes and another is on the way. We don't make this happen. We're not called upon to contribute anything to help the waves along. No, that's the way it is with grace. There's a never-ending supply to us. Now, Celsius, I'm going to finish here. Celsius, a Greek philosopher of the 2nd century, used to jeer at Christ. Now, he didn't deny that Christ had existed or did exist, historical existence, but rather he said that Jesus was both illegitimate and a sorcerer. Sorcerer to do the miracles, etc. Well, according to Celsius, every reputable teacher typically attracted the noble and the wise people of his day, but Jesus didn't do that. He attracted the down and the outs and the scum of society. Yeah. Well, he was right there. You know, Miles McKee, you're listening to me, but I am a scumbag outside of Christ. But in Christ I'm righteous. He is my righteousness. Yeah, and thank God that Jesus chooses the down and outs and brings us to himself. Will you scum? Until you see yourself as scum, you're not going to come to Jesus. Jesus Christ demonstrates his grace by the kind of people he chooses. But although we are morally down and out, he does not leave us like that. He clothes us with his righteousness and he saves us by his grace and he makes us into heavenly royalty. And when he returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's grace. Salvation is all of grace, abounding grace, and that is the gospel truth. Hey, listen, thanks for being with us today. If you want to talk to me, write to me at Miles, M-I-L-E-S, miles@milesmckee.com. If you have friends who would profit from listening to this, send it on, send it on, send it out, send it on. If you want to subscribe to make sure you get it every week, hey, Miles, write to me, miles@milesmckee.com. May the Lord bless you, prosper you, and keep you in Jesus' lovely name.